67, stand and help us sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll sing all four stanzas. You help us, please. Page 167.
Lord, the royal diadem. deserving. That's what we are. We are to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today, a whole lot more tomorrow. For 40 long years, God's children journeyed in the wilderness, searching for Canaan, that blessed promised land. They never got too hungry and they never got too thirsty. But the more that God kept blessing them, the more they would complain. Ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving? That's what we are. We are to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today, a whole lot more tomorrow. In the times that we live, so many are unthankful, and many more they fail to see that God has given all. Never taking time for God, they're always busy working to pay for cars, new homes, TVs, and carpets, wall to wall. Ain't God good to give us so many blessings undeserving? That's what we are. We are to thank Him, love and praise Him. A little more today, a whole lot more tomorrow. Ain't God good to give us so many blessings?
Amen. I think the Lord set the stage for Brother Terry tonight and what needs to be said. So, Brother Terry, I'm going to ask you to come on up, if you will, and preach for us.
Thank you, Brother Mike. It's a joy to be with you tonight. Thank you for great singing. Brother Jerry always does a great job. And the mentally ill person, Clayton, over here that helps y'all, I think he does a great job, too. So we appreciate it. Good to see you, Brother Clayton. He met me in the parking lot and borrowed $20, so that's just normal, I guess, and he does. I'm kidding. I'm glad to be here. It's always an honor. It's always a thrill. And it's always a blessing to be here at Bible Baptist Church. I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate this church. And I know I've said it to you before, but this church is known far and wide, and in a good way. It's known for its testimony. It's known for its singing. You got great singing, good fellowship, and it's also known for great preaching. And your preacher is a preacher's preacher. He can get up and just shell the corn. You know that. And for me to have the opportunity to take his pulpit tonight is a tremendous honor, especially during a family revival. I'm glad my wife is here. They didn't have the AA meeting tonight, so I'm glad she could make it. And I just appreciate that so very, very much that she could be here. And somebody gave her a basket while I got said, hold up now, is there any alcohol in that thing? And I'd be real careful. But I appreciate my wife Sharon being with me. She doesn't get to travel with me that much, but I'm glad that she's able to be here. But thank y'all for welcoming us and making us feel at home. I think of a church, and I think of, open your Bibles to Ephesians 3. What are you doing? I can talk while you're turning, okay? We can do two things at once here. Ephesians chapter number 3 is where I want us to look at tonight for just a moment. But when I think of a church, I think of a family. I can't divorce the two. Now, I know there are churches that are not families. I know there are families that don't care anything about church. But for me, that's always been sort of, I guess it would be a goal. It'd be something I've always believed in. I think a church ought to be a family. I think that's the biblical model we're supposed to have. I think a family, in a sense, reflects a church. A church certainly reflects the families that are in it. And so to see the way service is happening tonight, I don't think Brother Mike had that plan, but whether he did or not, it's irrelevant. To get together with Shelby, to get together with her, to pray for her, that's what a family does. And I think of it this way, and I've been in Lutawisi long enough to have seen, you know, one generation grow up and go through our school and our church, and then now their kids are in our school, and, you know, some kids were teenagers when I first came there, and now they've got kids who've already graduated from our school. But what's happened over that period, what I'm getting to is, y'all treated her like she's your youngin'. All of you did. because I think that's the right way. If that was your daughter, you'd want everybody to gather around and pray for her. If that was your young'un or your sister, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that, and to me, that's what makes a church what it ought to be, when it becomes a real family, whether you gather around one another and you kind of consider all the young'uns, they're yours. I mean, I know you don't necessarily grab up every one of them that you'd like to tear up. You just look at them and talk about those people when you go home. I know what you do. Can you believe they let that young'un run wild? And if I could get a hold to him for just 5 minutes. But, you're family. And so you love one another. And I appreciate that. It just reflects what the church is. It reflects what Brother Mike's built here in these 400 years that he's been here now at Bible Baptist Church in Brunswick. Have you found Ephesians chapter 3? If you have, say amen. Amen. All right, verse 13 through 21. And we'll jump right into the scriptures tonight. The Bible says here, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and I believe the church at Ephesus was a very good church, at least at this juncture in their life. And he says this, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It's almost like the Holy Spirit felt like saying what we like to say when we hear some good preaching. Amen. I want to preach to you from this passage. Look back at verse 15. I borrow my title from here, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I want to preach to you tonight on the whole family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you know I mean it from my heart when I say I appreciate the opportunity to be here. It's an honor, a great privilege to be in this pulpit. Thank you for Brother Mike and his family and for this church family that has been such a blessing to me and my family and our church back home. I don't know what in the world we'd do without people like this, and we just thank you for it. Pray especially for Shelby again tonight, God, for your healing hand there. Pray that in these moments I have while it's my turn to preach, that you'll help me to be emptied of sin and self and pride and ego and vanity, the things so often in a preacher's way. Fill me with your Spirit. Pour me out to be a blessing as I speak to the ear of these people. I pray to God you'll speak to their heart by your Spirit and help us, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is interesting to me to notice that the word family in verse number 15 is found only once in the entire New Testament, and that's it right there. Now the concept, the idea, the teaching of family certainly is found in many other places, numerous passages throughout the Scripture, and not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old. From the beginning of creation, when God established and instituted and ordained the family unit and said male and female, you remember Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." The family has always been emphasized in the Word of God. God could have done a lot of things in the Garden of Eden. He could have started the Lions Club, but he started a family. He could have started the Rotary Club, but he started a family. He could have had a Baptist committee, but he did a wise thing and he started a family. And he began that with Adam and Eve. And it's been repeated till we're tired of hearing it's not Adam and Steve. But it was Adam and Eve. And thank God he put a man and a woman together. Read Matthew. Read the Gospels. Just look in the Bible and you could never support the homosexual agenda. And I don't want to say something like gay and say and offend people, so I'm just going to get it out of the way. But I'm just going to say this much. I'm tired of the world being so much behind the ideas, and where the clergy and people of faith seem to get behind the idea in the name of so-called love. Listen, if you love people, you got to hate cancer. If you love gardening, you got to hate the weeds. If you love church, you got to hate teenagers. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got off track there for a moment. Some of you have teenagers and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You want to strangle them half the time. What am I getting at? I'm getting to this. God knew what he was doing when he established the family back in Genesis, and he knew what he's doing when he only put this word one time in the New Testament, verse 15, "For of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Three great institutions that we would say from a whole concept picture of looking at the Bible that God ordained. He ordained the family. Amen?
He ordained the church. Amen. He ordained human government. Amen. But we have somehow managed to ruin all three of them. In this day and age we're living in, you cannot tell me that you think the church as a whole is going in the right direction. Now, some churches are, but the church as a whole. Did you see how the world welcomed the Pope? Now, I'm sorry, but I heard somebody say yesterday it was wonderful to have him in this country. Well, if he'd have got saved, I think it'd been great. I think it'd have been awesome. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody if you have Catholic relatives, whatever. I just think everybody ought to get saved. I think the Pope ought to get saved. I think your preacher ought to get saved if he's not. And I know he is. I think I ought to get saved if I'm not. I think everybody ought to get saved. So I'm not picking on anybody just because he wears a funny hat. I'm not. I saw him open. It's like cardboard. They open it up, put it on his head. I thought it was they could spend a little more money on a hat. Anyway, let me go back to this. I said there are three great institutions God has ordained: the family, the church, and human government. We seem to have messed up all of them. But it's been stated before, and I think all three of these are uniquely connected, and may I put it the way that I've heard it before, as goes the family, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. So the reason I believe that our nation is not what it ought to be is not these other people in these other different directions that people go in that we don't necessarily approve of. The problem lies at our own feet in our own families. And we need those families to be more of what they should be. In the text that I read you tonight, this passage that I read, especially verse number 15, these surrounding verses with it, there are some important ideas presented on that theme or that thought, if you'll go with me, on the whole family. The first point tonight I would like to bring to your attention that seems to jump out at me is I see, first of all, the whole family named. Notice the verse that says this, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, we don't think about it maybe like we should, but let's do it tonight. Let's realize this. When the Bible is speaking about the whole family in heaven and in earth, it's not talking about just the whole family of man. When it uses in verse number 14 the thought, I bow my knees unto the Father, the Bible is not here teaching the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Now the idea of father is certainly taught in the Bible. We have two lines. We have God the Father and His family, and we have Satan, who Jesus said is the father of lies. And so you have a whole nother family tree. You just need to decide which family you want to be in. I don't want to be in the devil's family. I want to be in God's family. So the whole family is named. Now, I take this to mean like the song that was written years ago, the family of God. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, where we know each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And whether you live in Brunswick, or you live in Ludwigsville, Georgia, or you live in Canada, you lived in China, wherever you live, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a part of the family of God. And therefore, whether you want to be or not, your redneck cousin right here, well, I'm really your brother in Christ. Some of y'all wish you could divorce me out of the family, but God has said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the whole family in heaven, those of ours who have already gone there. Now, there was a day I couldn't say this, that I didn't have anybody on the other side, but I got some on the other side now. Part of my family is over there, and part of my family is down here. But the whole family is what God sees. It's a shame, isn't it, that we forget those who have gone on? But we ought to remember them because they're part of our family. They always will be. One day in the future, we'll all be gathered together in the presence of our Savior, and we will truly do what verse 14 says, bow our knees unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The family here that we read about is important, but you better be sure that you're named in that family over there. I found this out. You can be a part of a church family and fake it. You can be a part of a church family and pretend. You can be a part of a church family and get involved in everything that's going on. I mean, you can get baptized. You can become a member. Get on the committee. You can be in any position whatsoever and not have your name written in heaven and be a part of that family over there. That's why I think we're encouraged to notice the whole family is those that are in heaven as well as in earth. I notice also when I read this verse, I see that the whole family is connected. Isn't it interesting that that's what names do? Now, if you My wife has, she had a name, a first name and a last name before I married her. And then she made an improvement. And I'm just kidding. But we got married, and so she took my name. Now, y'all, there might be a few liberal people here tonight, I doubt it, that decide when you married, you took your wife's name. We call you sissies. That's what we call you. You ain't got a backbone, okay? Be a man. Ask her if you can use your name, whatever it takes. Buy her some alcohol, whatever it takes, and it'll help her out. But the name connects me with her and her with me. So she introduces herself somewhere and she says her name is Sharon Sellers. People make the connection to me. People that know us anyway and or get to know us, they make the connection. How are we named? Well, we're named in connection with our Father. Understand this, okay? The whole concept of fatherhood began with God the Father. All fatherhood derives its name from God the Father. He's the Father. He's the Creator. And every other name we might give Him as Redeemer and Savior. But the name Father, and so when we read verse number 15, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, if you look back at verse 14, is that talking about the Father? Or is it talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? To that I answer this, Brother Steele, yes. I think it's talking about the Father. We are named, we are His children. God is our Father because we put our faith in Jesus, and at the same time, we're also named for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Acts chapter 11, they were called Christians first at Antioch. So the name God the Father applies to us because we're His young'uns. That's a South Georgia term for children, okay? And then we're also associated and connected with Jesus Christ because we're Christians. And there's no way the Holy Spirit could write the Bible and leave the third person of the Trinity out. So when you read verse number 16, that we need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We are named, therefore connected to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad that we're all in the whole family? Is this making any sense to you? I hope it is because it made some sense to me when I studied it. Number two, we rapidly move on. I ain't got but 14 points, so hang in there. I'm kidding. I don't really have that many. Number two, not only the whole family named, but number two, the whole family needed. In a day when the family unit is being attacked and undermined, this God-ordained institution is still needed today. Who is the one who champions this idea? It ought to be the church. Yes, it should be your family. Should we as individuals vote and stay behind those candidates and others that are pro-family and pro-life and are interested in family issues that affect our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren? And I don't know how far $18 trillion will go, but it's affecting future generations. We should be behind those people who are going to support pro-family and pro-life issues. It is our job as a church, in a sense, certainly to win the lost, but let's also remember we should take the right stand for truth and for right. Let me read you a couple of statistics when we think about the whole family needed. A recent survey said this: parents rate their inability to spend enough time with their children as the greatest threat to the family. In one survey conducted by the Mutual Life Insurance Company, 35% pointed to time restraints as the most important reason for the decline in family values. Can I say this much? If anybody's going to champion the family and stand behind it and support it on the local level, look like mom and dad spend some time with the young'uns. You got to make time for them. If this same survey said that most people that complained about not having enough time to spend with the children would have still taken a second job to make more money. Can I say this? A second job and more money is not going to keep Johnny out of trouble with the law. It's not going to keep Susie out of hanging out with the drug crowd. You need to spend some time with your children and make sure that you champion the family. Today is still needed. We don't give up on that idea because the world's gone against it. We don't give up on that idea because somebody says, well, the family's not necessary anymore. It's morphed, it's changed, it's adjusted. Well, the family's not even what it used to be 50 years ago. This is not the Leave It to Beaver generation. Well, you're right. But that don't mean the Leave It to Beaver crowd was wrong. Just because people's too stupid now to do the right thing doesn't mean we're not supposed to stand up for it. Let's get some mamas and daddies to say, hold it just a minute. The family's important to me. I don't just give you my youngin' and y'all take him off and do whatever you want to with him. I care about what my children get taught. I care about what my children are trained with. I care about the influences in their life. I'm going to be involved because the family is needed, not just for our generation, but they're needed for the next generation. And they're needed for the next generation. Back in a number of years ago, you may have heard of a man named Thomas Hansen of Boulder, Colorado. He sued his parents for $350,000 on the grounds of, quote, malpractice of parenting. Mom and dad, he said, had botched his upbringing so badly that he charged in his suit that he would need years of costly psychiatric treatment. You know what Thomas needed? Me to take him to the woodshed and beat the tar out of him and say, you gonna sue who? Now, you might sue your aunt and your uncle, but you ain't suing your mom and daddy. I'll kill you. In Jesus' name, we love you. And I'll even preach the funeral because I'm a pastor. I'd be glad to do what I could to help out. It's interesting, isn't it, the way families are. I ran across this. You might have heard about this. Have you heard of the rent a family? You can rent a family. This is ridiculous to me, a rent a family. This lady, Karen Donovan, started a company, and her clients, she first of all was going to do rent a wife. And that sounds like something else, but we won't get into that, okay? But anyway, you guys stay with me here. Get back. She started that, and then she decided, no, that won't work. We got to do something else first. So they came up with the idea of rent a family. Let me read this to you. Here's what she said. We can do anything that a normal family does if you rent from us. This newfangled entrepreneur said, we can come over, we'll eat all the food, we'll turn on all the lights, we'll put handprints on the wall, take showers and leave the towels in the floor. And then she said, when the clients are finished with rent a family, then they call for rent a wife to clean it all up. Isn't it interesting the way we'll do things to try and make it somehow work? Well, I don't think we need to rent a family, but we sure do need to emphasize family. It is still needed in the day in which we are living. I'm telling you right now, money might not can buy love and money's not going to fix everything, but I tell you, if we're going to throw some money at something, let's throw it at helping the family survive, whether it's nationally or locally. The whole family is needed. What's it needed for? Well, if I read the Bible right, the family is needed for procreation. Now, I know we've got a mixed audience. I'll be careful in what I'm saying. But for procreation, it's a shame that there are so many children that are being birthed out of wedlock. What's wrong with being in wedlock? You see, there was a generation ago that we thought that was important. And then all of a sudden it was like, well, that's just a piece of paper. Well, first of all, it's a legal piece of paper. Secondly, it recognizes and represents a ceremony that took place where people made a commitment and a vow before God and man. Why do we set that aside? Here's what's happening. We set that aside and then people have babies wherever they want to have them without realizing that's why God gave us a family. That doesn't need to be children. I know it happens, but it shouldn't be our plan that we try to have them that way. We ought to love and respect and help anybody that goes through a trial where they end up being a single parent for whatever reason. We have sympathy. We certainly love people that go through those situations. But I'm just saying this much. We ought not have planned to tear the family up because that's the way God intended for a man and wife to get together and then have the chilling. But it's the other way around now. They have the chilling, then decide, I don't know if I want to live with you or not. Let's see how this works out. Let's try this thing out for a while. I've heard them say this much, well, you don't buy a car without trying it out. And that's the way they look at marriage. Well, I didn't think getting married and falling in love with somebody was like buying a car. Well, you walk by and kick the wheels. What do you do, walk by and kick her ankles? I mean, what do you do? I mean, it's ridiculous. People use the analogy, like, I want to do it like the world. That's the way you buy a car, buy a house, buy a wife. This is ridiculous. The whole family, I'm just saying the whole family is needed. What do we need it for? For procreation, in wedlock. We also need it for the nurture and discipline of children. I joked about it earlier, but I know you've been in Walmart like I have. And you see a mother with a child, and you're like, you just take that youngin' outside. Take it. Now, don't do it inside Walmart. You'll get arrested. Don't do it in the parking lot where they got cameras. Take the youngin' home and do proper, biblical discipline, which is defined in Ludowice as beat the tar out of them. But you know, whatever's necessary. We had a family a few years ago, the kid got in trouble at school. You won't believe this. The parent's discipline was, he got in trouble at school, back talking to the teacher or something. The parent's discipline was this: you're eating oatmeal for 13 weeks in a row. Now that's child abuse. I think oatmeal is the mortar that was used at the Tower of Babel. That's what I think. That's how they built that thing as high as it is. And don't give me this bit. Some of y'all come to me afterwards, you ain't eat my oatmeal. If you just put a little flavor in it here, okay, then it's flavored mortar mix. That's all that is. I mean, strawberry mortar mix. I don't want anything to do with that. What I'm getting at is this much. There is in the Bible, families are needed because we don't just take our children and turn them over to the law and say, we can't do nothing with them, y'all fix them. But that's what we're doing. We don't know what to do with them. Can we start a home and stick them in it? You see, what I'm saying, I'm not saying we don't need the law to help us with a disciplinary problem. I'm not saying we don't need children's homes. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what we've done is we've substituted those things where the family is really the unit that's needed to take care of it. Brother Clayton's been with me many times over to the federal prison, and all of those guys will tell you they had the absence of a good father image or maybe somebody to lead the home, even if it wasn't a father, that would apply some discipline in their life and say, no, you ain't going with them. Some of you teenagers do not understand it, but thank God you got parents that do when they tell you this magic word that you hate, no. And then here's what you come back with, why? Can I say this much? My daddy was this kind, because I said no. We ain't discussing it no more. And now psychiatrist, well, you're being too hard on him and all that kind of stuff. And oh, kiss my, well, let's move on. Now, what I meant, I said, I was going to say foot. It's in the Greek. But anyway, I'm just saying, am I making any sense to you tonight to realize that we're facing a world that says we don't need the family anymore? Let the law do it. Let the psychiatrist do it. We've got kids in our Christian school that they will pay a psychiatrist $50 to $100 an hour to sit there and talk to Johnny because he can't pay attention. And because he backtalks mama, and every now and then he pitches a fit. I tried all them things one time, and I got a wooden leg. I lost a leg. I've learned to walk on it. Now you can't even tell it. Long time I walked like Louie for a while. He's not even here tonight, but we'll move on. I don't want to talk about a man when he can't defend himself. He's only got one leg to stand on, so you know. Anyway, my mama got that flip-flop off and beat the tar out of me. I didn't never talk about it. I was 4 years traumatized. How many here have been traumatized before? Raise your hand. And you know what? I was looking at your congregation, Brother Mike, and I realized traumatization really hurt you. Some of you people are beyond hope. But anyway, 4 years old. And I don't remember what I said. I reckon the soap washed it out of my brain. My mama took a bar of Ivory soap, took me to the bathroom, leaned me over the sink, and stuck that bar of soap and washed my mouth out with soap. Now, I know you say, well, that's child abuse. No, you just soft. That's what you're just soft. My mama was tough and threw a bar of soap and a flip-flop. I said, yes, ma'am, from that day forward. One time I complained at the supper table with my daddy sitting there. I said, is this all we got? He said, get up from the table. I didn't even get to eat what we had. You looking at a man who has been abused by his mama and his daddy. Now, they're gone to heaven now, so I can talk about them. If they are still alive, even in a nursing home in a wheelchair, I would not talk bad about my mom and daddy. And I'm not talking bad about them now. I'm actually praising them. I appreciate what they did. But here's what I had that a lot of people don't have today. I had a family. Now, I didn't have a perfect daddy, and I didn't have a perfect mama. And I sure didn't have a perfect little sister because they all wicked as the devil anyway. But I had a great mom and I had a mom and daddy love me and said this, we're family, and we're going to stick together. So I say the whole family here is named. The whole family here is emphasized as being needed. Not only is it needed for procreation, nurture, and discipline of children, we'll skip forward here, but it's needed for companionship. It's not good that man should be alone. A fellow doesn't walk down the street and just say, well, I think I'll take her today. Well, I think I'll take her tomorrow. Well, I think I'll take that one. Well, I think I'll take four of them. You don't do that. And some of you guys think you're good looking enough to get all that I just named, but trust me, you're not, okay? You heard about the fella. He was on the farm, and he went out to the barn. He was going to court his girl. He had the lantern in his hand. He started out to the barn. The old man said, "Son, why are you taking the lantern out to the barn?" He said, "Well, I'm going courting." He said, "Well, when I was your age, I didn't take a lantern." He said, "Yeah, but look what you got." So when you need companionship, turn the light on. Get a good look and let her have one too. Companionship, love, light. Would y'all laugh at everybody else, please? Several of y'all are about three notes behind. I'm just figuring your children are explaining the joke to you. I don't have any idea. You know, you need a family for fellowship. You need a family for fun. Some of the best times we have. I heard on the news the other day, this encouraged me, Kirk, because I know you'll be this way. They said it's wrong, it's bad for children if you let them win at everything. I ain't never let my youngins win nothing. We play in checkers. Okay, I'm 25, they're 2. I beat the eyes out of them, man. I line them up, and I go, "Watch this. What are you, stupid? You can't play checkers? What's wrong with you?" "Mama, get back in here. Don't go crying to your mama." Wrong with you. Man, we have some fun. Oh, we have some fun. I used to play ping pong. I used to play my boys left-handed. You know, it bounced real high. They'd just be like, and hit it, and it bounced real high, and I'd just go, wham, and just kill it, hope it hit them in the eye, you know. "Shut up, crying. I know I can't see your head over the table, but stand up in a chair, whatever." Just beat them. That's where you have fun. I don't know if I told you, but a number of years ago, we were living at that time in the parsonage right beside the church. And we had a dog. We didn't have him very long. I forget, what was his name? Bear. It was Bear. Bear was his name. He was a little old thing, but he grew really big, like a big bear. I mean, he was a big old dog. Well, I had to keep him hooked up in town, you know, some kind of leash. So I figured this, smart man, Clayton, smart man. I hooked up a wire with a chain and a hook on the thing from the pole, the light pole over here where we had the security light, over to the church building. I had that line. Well, he could run about probably 40 or 50 feet back and forth. You'd hear, I don't know how you do that in sign language, but nevertheless. Okay. He'd run back and forth. He's having a good time. Well, one afternoon we had a thunderstorm. And I thought, well, Lord of mercy, it's thunder and lightning. He's scared. You know how dogs are, just scared to death. I climbed up under the bed and went outside and found him. He was running, hollering. "You scared of thunder and lightning?" "Oh, man." Well, anyway, I got outside and he's hooping and hollering. I'm like, "Well, calm down. It's all right." And he's got this long chain on him. The chain's probably 8 feet long. And he's running back and forth like this. Remember, I may have told you earlier that the pole of the light pole, there was a security light. Well, there was a short in the wire coming down where I had tied that wire off to. So I walk out to where the dog, I said, "Bear, come here, man, it's all right, it's all right." He just hollered. And so I get right there where he's at, and by this time my wife and my son are on the porch watching me as I try to wrangle and calm the dog down. Well, about time I get to him, he decides to run around me with the chain. And so he's made 2 loops around me, got my legs hooked together, and now I realize why he's hollering. We're getting electrocuted. And I'm like, "Help me, help me, somebody help me, help me, help me." I'm just a hollering. My wife, my youngin' on the front porch, laughing, falling apart. I'm about to die, and they're laughing. I finally got loose. A dog broke his collar, ran off. I don't think he ever came back. So they don't feed me good. They tie me up, and then they try to electrocute me. But I like to have died. He said, "Well, that's got to do with family." Well, we had fun. Let me correct that. They had fun that day. What's another reason family's needed? Testimony. Testimony. Do you know this? Listen to me carefully now. There are probably more people that watch you as a family more than they watch your church. They want to see if what you're getting works. Because they know your preacher preaches hard and stands strong on the Word of God. Because you've told them. They might have even visited. They want to see if that stuff works. Is this real, or is this just one other fake place and you're just putting on a facade? But they see that you're getting along with your wife, or you're getting along with your husband. Your children, though you don't have a perfect family, you're managing. You're surviving. And more than that, you're thriving. You're happy to be a family. You love one another. You can't wait to go to church together. And your family, listen to me, your neighbor looks on Wednesday night and sees you get in the car and drive off. And they see you on Sunday morning about 9:30, drive off, headed to Sunday school. And they see you on Sunday evening about 5 or 6 o'clock, get in the car, load up and go. And you do that week after week after week after week after week for months and years, and some of you even for decades. And your neighbor says, they're going, not you, they say they're, they mean your family. Their family is going to church. Their family has stayed together. Their family has survived. Their family is happy. That's why we need good church families. The third and final point tonight, you've heard this before, we say it to preachers. Your family is your ministry. They are. They are. But that's not just true for a preacher. That's true for every family in this church. Your family is your first ministry. Well, I got a Sunday school class to teach. Don't neglect your family for that. You can balance it. But you ought to make sure that you keep your family in the right perspective. The third and final thing tonight is this. The whole family was named. The whole family is needed. Number three, the whole family now. That's just so it would line up in the outline. What I mean by that is this. In a day when people are saying the family is outdated, obsolete, and should be obliterated, it remains relevant, current, and thriving because of what we read in verse 14, because of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and because of our Savior. Why is your family still together? The goodness and grace and blessing of Almighty God. Not every family survives. Sometimes they have to go through hardships and they have to rebuild and put the pieces back together. And thank God for His grace that gives us second and third and fourth and fifth and hundreds of chances to put our lives back together. It's time we stop treating people who've gone through difficulties in their family as second-class Christians. People who go through divorces and remarriages ought not to be treated like they're somehow beneath the normal membership of the church. People who go through family struggles and difficulties ought to be loved and cared for and shown mercy and grace. And I'm telling you, independent Baptists have been bad to do it the other way. And shame on us for where we've done that. It's time we opened our arms and said, look here, I don't care what's going on. Maybe your family's mixed up. Maybe just one person in the family, or just a lady and you're trying to raise your children, or just a man and you've got to try and raise your children. You just went through a divorce or a hardship. You're still trying to make that family unit work. And I want to say this much. I know this church, and I know our church family. We're behind you. We're here to help you so that you can go forward for God, because the family is certainly a now situation. In many places, the family is being replaced. It's being reinvented. It's even being ruined. But what it needs is what you're doing this week. It needs reviving. The families need reviving. The family now still needs salvation. I said to a mother about a year ago, she was sitting in my office, her and her husband, and they were talking about the problems they were having. They were, you know, they were separated for 3 months, back together 3 months, just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And she was simply the impetus behind all of this. And I said to her, I meant it kindly. I thought I said it kindly. I said, why don't you just get right with God? Amen. I said, I know that sounds simplistic. And you want me to give you a 40-step program to fix your family. And the one thing you need is just to get right with God. Whatever you're doing that ain't right. And I said, I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And I said to her husband, you get right with God. They both got mad at me. They left. They've been back to church just a few times, but it's almost like there's some problem there. What they wanted me to do is candy coat it, pull the carpet over the problem, and not address it. The problem is not the children misbehaving. The problem is not that your husband needs to make more money. The problem is not you need to slow down on the spending. The problem is y'all ain't right with God. And I'm sorry, but that's what the problem is in many families in America. At least it's been my experience. Is so many people think that you can fix all the symptoms and not address the disease. The disease is not right with God. I believe it'd be good for your family, your church family, and even the heavenly family if we'd make sure. These rest of these verses, if I could just call your attention to them. Verse 16. Would this help your family now. Verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Would it help your family for Jesus Christ to, by his Holy Spirit, to strengthen your husband, your wife, and your children in the inner man? Not just an outward facade, but something spiritually take place on the inside. I think that'd help now. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Would it help for Christ to dwell? Well, so wait a minute now. When I got saved, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is in my heart in that sense. But I think this is talking about the conscious presence. You see, you probably wouldn't say them bad things to your wife if you thought Jesus is here. He's right here in my heart, and everything comes out of my mouth. He knows it and hears it. You might be a little more careful about the way you treat your husband. You might be a little more careful about the way you talk to your parents if you realize the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in me. He doesn't want me talking this way. He doesn't want me acting this way. I think that would help the family now. Verse 17 also says, rooted and grounded in love. Would that help your family right now? Rooted, like the roots of a tree going to it, grounded like the strong foundation of a building. Would that help your family now? Verse 18, I like what this says. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that's of the love of God. Man, I tried to study that. I don't understand all that stuff. But here's what I thought about. The breadth of the love of God is broad enough, that's breadth, broad enough to reach everybody, no matter their color or their creed or their character. Then I thought about it, it said length, and I thought about length. That's how long something is. How long is the love of God out in the future? Forever? But wait a minute. How long is it? This is what got me. I thought about it today. How long is it in the past? Can you remember a time when God didn't love you? Did he start loving you after you started loving him? No, we love him because he first loved us. So if you went all the way back in the past, would you go back to the beginning of creation in the Garden of Eden and say, well, that's when God made man and woman, that's when he started loving me. No, 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 you got to go further. They sang about the blood and the lamb. I read my Bible, he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You got to go back before God ever invented anything, even the planet, before the foundation of the world. He loved you and me then. If I could comprehend the breadth, the length, both ways. And then it said this one. I like this one, the depth. John Phillips in his book said it's like you're sailing on the ocean and you get near the shore and they drop that line down to test how deep and how many fathoms deep it is. And they drop the line down and the fellow hollers back to the captain and said, we can't touch bottom. He said, well, tie another line on. So they tie another line on and drop it again and they can't find the bottom again. He said, tie another line on. He said, we out of lines. We cannot find the bottom. And I think that when we talk about the depth of the love of Christ, there is no bottom. David said, even you deliver my soul from the lowest hell, from the guttermost, as we would say, to the uttermost. And that leads to the height. Jesus loved us when he was here, but he's gone up to heaven now at the right hand of the throne of God. Does his love stretch all the way up there? Oh, yes, it does. And it will lift us from down here in our lowest point and lift us up all the way to heaven. Would that do your family good now to focus on and think not about the problems that your wife's got, not about the problems and the habits your husband's got, not about the children, not about the finances? So I know those things are difficult. You'll have to deal with them. But if you could fix you more better spiritually, wouldn't that help your family now? And then I notice this in verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't that almost a contradiction of terms? How can you know something that's past knowledge? I don't know, but we can just be overwhelmed with it and be thankful for it and be filled with all the fullness of God. Would that help your family now? And finally, verse 20 and 21, would it be good for you to, if he does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, we've got to be asking and thinking. I take that to be prayer. In verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. I take that to be praise. Would it help your family now? If you were strengthened in inner man, would it help your family now if you practice the conscious presence of God? Would it help your family now if you made sure to comprehend all of what the love of God did for you? Would it help your family now if you knew his love which passeth knowledge and you gave him glory and praise when you prayed? Would it help your family now? I submit to you it would help your family now because I believe it would help my family too. Let me close with this. I
I read a story many, many years ago, and it came back to me as me and a preacher friend were talking just this past week of a pastor, a preacher years ago, who, because of having struggles in the ministry, he went through a hard time and he just resigned. I'm through with preaching, I'm through with church and all this. If I remember the story correctly, he was lived in Tennessee. It's a true story. He lived in Tennessee and he said, I'm just through with it, I'm quitting. Well, he had a little boy in his family. A young boy is probably just 7 or 8 years of age, about the time his daddy quit preaching and left the church, left the ministry completely, not realizing the impact this would have on his family. His little boy would come to him at times and would ask him this question, Daddy, would you please go to Sunday school with me? He said, go on, leave me alone, because he was so full of rage and anger and bitterness. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk about it. The little boy would come again and ask his dad every Sunday that rolled around, Daddy, would you go to Sunday school with me? And finally he said, don't you ever ask me that again. Not long after that, the little boy stopped. Not long after that, they were out in the front yard. The man was sitting on the porch in the swing reading his newspaper. The little boy's out in the yard with a football, throwing it up and catching it, throwing it up and catching it, just playing. Daddy, you want to come throw the football? Daddy, come on, throw the football with me. He said, leave me alone. I'm reading a paper. I ain't got time for you. He put his nose back in the paper, and just in a moment or two, he heard the screech of tires. As he pulled the paper down, he just looked long enough, quick enough, to see the body of his little 8-year-old boy flying through the air, had been hit by a car. He ran out there, certainly was the first one there. And as he held the little boy in his arms, the last thing, with the last breath, the little boy said was, Daddy, will you please go to Sunday school with me? And then he died. The following Sunday, the Sunday school teacher was completely shocked as she walked in her Sunday school room and saw sitting over in one of those little bitty chairs was a grown man. And she said, sir, I'm sorry, I've never seen you before, but you're in the wrong class. This is the little 8, 9, 10-year-old boy's class. Your class is down the hall. He said, no, ma'am, this is my class. Then he told the story how my little boy, all he did was ask me to go to Sunday school with him, and I kept saying no. But today, I'm in his Sunday school class because I'm going to go to Sunday school now. Now, that may seem like a far-fetched idea, but God forbid the Lord has to do something serious in our life to get our attention to realize caring about our family, caring about our children. It's time to set the bitterness aside. It's time to set your issues aside and go to Sunday school. Go to church. Make sure that you put your family where it ought to be, because the whole family is important. Father, thank you tonight for your word, for the wonderful privilege it is just to open these pages and see some truths in it. And God, I pray for these people who have been asking you to do a great revival in their families and therefore in this church. I don't know how many of them may be struggling with hardships and difficulties, just trying to make their family work. But I pray, God, that if there's any here today, mom, dad, or children that's not saved, I pray they'd get right with God tonight. Help us move in our midst, and we'll thank you. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Some are already here at the altar. Could I ask you this? You'd say, preacher, to be honest with you, God spoke to my heart tonight. I need to be more focused on my family. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Okay, quite a few of you. Could I ask you, if you're physically able, come down to this altar and pray. If you're here and you're lost, please come, and I know somebody will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. It's time we got back to supporting our families.